Psalm 136, I like this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Did Chris Tomlin write this psalm? But have you ever had a bro or a sis come up to you and go, hey, I love you, but we need to talk? Oftentimes, we need to filter what God says and does to us and through us has to be filtered through give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So whatever is going to come after that, you have to remember, God is good, right? Rejoice in all things and for all things, right? God is doing something even in the uncomfortable, even in the stuff that's distasteful, even in the things you may not want to go through. But what is going to help you remember how good God is you're going to jog your memory and remember what he's dragged you kicking and screaming through, and how, guess what, you lived, right? There's always a temptation in us to fall into self-pity. You don't understand what I've been through, and I'm a victim, but you're here. Tell yourself this, you're here now, right? And so if it wasn't for the grace of God, you probably wouldn't be here. I just look at the BC days and go, man, I tried everything in my power to take me out, and I still couldn't do it. But as a child of God, you're signing up for some uncomfortable things. But not only that, you're going to allow the Lord opportunity to work so that you can make that proclamation, God is good, for his mercy endures until tomorrow. At least that's what my flesh tells me. But mercy, we're going to talk about the mercy of God. What is mercy? It's not getting what you deserve. Every one of us in this room deserves hell, right? We do. We're born into sin. We're condemned, right? None of us deserve the goodness of God or blessings, no matter how good or sweet or moral any of us may be. We stand before him through his grace and his mercy. And oftentimes you realize that when you really should have gotten both barrels from God, God is just, when you've deserved a curse, he's blessed. Because God's a blesser. And God knows who he's working with. And he knows that if everyone were to stand based on justice and truth, we'd all fry. So he has a clear understanding of who we are. But in order for us to really draw deep from the wells of his mercy, he's got to display that. And this psalm is written as a reminder. I think 26 times it's going to say his mercy endures forever. Verse 2 says, oh, give thanks to God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy forever. You know, it's fascinating to study this in the original language, because the word God of gods and Lord of lords, those are separate, distinct terms, right? They're appealing to his sovereignty, his highest forms, his the Elohim and the Yahweh. There's other forms that you're going to find in there that appeal to us as a father does to his children, but we need to let God be big. It says, to him alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. If you ever get a chance, I'm kind of a science nerd when no one's looking. That's why I took art classes. When you study creation science, it's fascinating how it all works. Like, explain to me the bumblebee. Explain to me the platypus. Explain to me how your blood temperature is the way it is and how our atmospheric pressure is the way it is. That if any of those variables, if the oxygen was off, if we were 1 degree tipped on our axis as a planet, we couldn't survive. And the world just likes to say, in the beginning, it all exploded into this. You ever go to a junkyard with some Tannerite and you're like, I'm going to build a Porsche, and you start throwing explosives? You can't do that. But somehow the scientific community says, well, that sounds really smart. This is all deliberately put into play by God. It says, to him who made great lights, I'm not going to read the full for his mercies. It says, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army, the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, then he gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. To Israel, that's a big deal, all these things, right? You took 70 people into captivity, or not, they weren't captives. They sought refuge in Egypt when Joseph was in charge. God took 70 people and made millions. They fell into bondage and captivity. They cried out to God. God delivered them miraculously from the greatest nation in the world, right? You ever wonder if there's maybe a body of believers experiencing great oppression from a great nation? You ever wonder where that could happen, right? It's important to understand God can take world leaders out, but he's also placed them there. But he's provided a path of deliverance, a supernatural. They couldn't have crossed that Red Sea without his help. And that's just an expression of his mercy. He rescues us from our enemies. I like 23. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. You ever feel like you're just not all that? You ever feel like you're just not worthy? You're not, who am I that God would consider me? Well, that's a good spot to be. You know, that's where the Lord looks. I get so blessed when I read the men and women of Scripture God uses, because he always picks from the back of the pack. The most likely one in the room that couldn't find the door. That's my man. That's who God's like, look, watch what I'm going to do here. Sometimes you think God's forgotten about you and left you in this lowly state. Like, hey, what about me? Well, it's really an opportunity for you to see God to do a mighty work through your deliverance and through his use of you. It says, and he rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, best verse in the Bible. Oh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. You know, like Jesus says, you know, he says, we ought to love our enemies because God, what? He reigns on the just and the unjust. God still, you ever wonder why God provides for wicked people? Maybe because he loves them and wants to see them to get saved. I don't know. You know, I mean, do you feed your kids when they mess up? So, you're like, sometimes. Only two times a day instead of five. Psalm 137. Now, this is a psalm written either during or after the Babylonian captivity Israel experienced. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, we got to remember, why was Israel in captivity? It was for their sin of idolatry. They didn't practice the Sabbath laws. They didn't give the land rest. They didn't do the years of Jubilee. They got greedy, right? They decided to work instead of go to prayer meetings. They started to work instead of go to church. They started to sleep in when they should have been up reading their Bibles, right? Know anyone like that? Me? And God said, I'm going to get back what's mine. It's kind of like I joke for Christians who don't tithe. I'm like, if you don't tithe, God will get his money out of you. You're going to pay it back in car repair. You're going to pay it back in hot water heaters. You know, it's just one of those things where the Lord will kick you in the wallet. But sometimes God's got to discipline you and me to get our attention, because one of the flaws Israel developed was they thought God was a good luck charm. Like, we got Jerusalem, we got the temple, right? God could never judge us. They thought his presence was regulated to a building in a location, a geographic spot. And they got presumptuous, right? That's a real bad sin for all of us, the sin of presumption. God can't take me out. I give way too much money and time for the church, and I've got to do all this for other people. And God's like, I don't need you or your money. Right? God doesn't need any of us to do anything. He'll take a man out. You know, I get scared when I see pastors get taken out. Because I'm like, well, what did God have to do to them before they actually had to be publicly expelled? But, you know, when God has to do something, it's not without warning. And so Israel was warned and warned and warned. Go read Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I mean, you see all this stuff. God said, I'm going to put you in Babylon for 70 years. They're under a trial that had a timestamp. Christian, your trial has a timestamp too. What they needed to rediscover was the presence of God. Okay? God wasn't limited to a location, like we said. They had to discover God's presence in captivity. Just like you and I, we're sojourners, right? We're passing through. The world is not our home, right? And sometimes we need to rediscover God's presence on our journey. We're going to see how they responded to this chastisement. It says, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, right? The musicians just put their instruments on the wall in their house. You ever know anyone like that? You ever been to my house? I'm a collector, not a player. For those who carried away us captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. It's like the Christian music industry of the 70s. You know, Jesus Was Just All Right for Me, and, you know, the Norman Greenbaum song, Spirit in the Sky, all these secular songs. Like, Jesus was like a mascot in the music industry. They're saying, hey, you guys got the best tunes. You got the best music. Why don't you do a little song and dance for us? Almost, it reminds me of Jesus before Herod. Hey, do some miracles. You know? Israel's response was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? This isn't a good response. They're pouting. They lost their widow property. They lost their land. Woe is me, huh? They're sour. You know, I get encouraged. We know the story of Paul and Silas, who in the service to the Lord were greatly rewarded with a beating and a trip to jail. And what did they do? Choir practice. I mean, if Paul and Silas can sing after being beat, let alone thrown in jail. And this wasn't like our bed and breakfast down here in county. You ever been down there? Man, if you ever go to county jail, Aaron, you ever been there? You get your own private room with like 30 other men. It's great. And they haven't changed the menu in 40 years. It's funny. You talk to people, they'll tell you what you eat every day. It's verbatim. What's the church, what are they known for now? If you look at the news, the voice of the church is not praising God right now. They're angry. We're whining. We're complaining. We're losing our freedoms. We're losing our rights, our privileges. And we just articulating our disdain. We're angry at our government, angry at these people, angry at this thing they want to shoot in your arm and tell you is a cure-all. And it's really not where we're supposed to be. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You know, this world's not our home. We got to remember that. We'll get more to this. It says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skills. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. Happy the ones who repay you as you have served us. Happy the ones who take and dashes your little ones against the rock. Kind of a gloom little prophecy here, but you know, Babylon will be judged. Edom will be judged. But we got to remind ourselves what God told the people, his people, how to conduct themselves when they went into captivity. Just like you and I, what's our imperative? Occupy, right? Dig in. It's like a war of attrition. Just got to breed them out. That's our job. God planted us here, right? We're like, I like to use the analogy. We're like salmon. Swim upstream, have babies, and die. It's really what a Christian is supposed to do. Hard journey, find someone, lead them to Jesus, go up in the rapture. Jeremiah 29 is the instruction God gave to Israel. In verse 1, it says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the blah, 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 blah." All right, let's go through that. "To king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for its peace, for in its peace you will have peace." Do you pray for the peace of our community? Do you pray for revival in our community? This is why God sent you here. He's got a task for you. You may be bummed out. You're not getting your way. Get used to it, right? What's the Lord's prayer? "Thy will be done, not my will be done." You know, the Lord planted you here, and he wants you to blossom where you're planted, just like that beautiful dandelion in the crack of my steps. I cannot kill that thing. Keeps coming back. Like, my yard dies. Anyone have a dead yard from this summer? But the neglected dandelion weed in my step is just loving life. I don't know how, but that's us. You know, the Lord has given us a voice. He's given us the capability to praise. He's given us the capability to speak life in an area. I believe God, just my thought, God was thinking about the salvation of Babylon too when he brought his people there. As everyone's up in arms about the invasion of these foreign people from foreign lands crossing our borders. I love it. You know why? A, we need people to work around here. B, I don't want to have to travel in a jab mandate season. I'm going to want them to come here. Bring them to me. I'll evangelize them here. You know, and I've gone to the Middle East and evangelized. I loved it. I love traveling. I've gone to Mexico. I've evangelized down there. Great fruit. But I'm like old and I'm fat. And I'm like, oh, I don't like carrying luggage anymore. So it's like, bring them here. Just bring them up here. Well, I can't believe you're saying that. That's not very American. This country was not founded on immigrants. That's kind of what people think. I mean, let's just look around this room. How many here? I mean, let's just be real, you know. My family hasn't even been in this country 100 years, you know? Silly Germans. But let's just keep in mind, the world watches us. They watch us complain. They watch us be angry. They watch us fight and kick and scream. But what they really want to see us have is joy. Why would they come to our camp if we're always in a state of, right? We want to have a public display of affection in front of the lost and dying world. Which really leads us to Psalm 138. God gave us that voice. Gave us the voice to pray and to praise. David says here, Psalm of David. This will save you thousands at Bible college. The Bible really means what it says, guys. Psalm of David. Right? "I will praise you with my whole heart, before the gods, I will sing praises to you." His whole heart, right? What's the opposite of a whole heart? It's a divided heart. You know, it's very difficult to praise the Lord when you're divided. What did Jesus say? "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You know, Israel has suffered from a divided heart in their history. Christians, you know, we struggle with that. Jesus warned us about thorns. He says, be careful of the cares of the world. Thorns, they're awful. You ever go out hiking up in the Keweenaw? You got them thorns, right? Have you seen those things? It's like they jump out at you. They're like that long. I mean, they'll just tear through your favorite North Face vest as you're doing your selfies with your favorite pumpkin spice flavored macchiato, you know, in the fall, you know. Anyone do the Keweenaw poses? I mean, the fall's the best time to be a poser up here, right? You're standing on a rock pile. You look like a rugged adventurer. And here it's like just at the corner of your house. You put your dog on a cool backdrop and you're just like, oh, and everyone's like, oh, where are you at? Oh, I'm over in Kearsarge. You know, it's cool, right? We got the best backdrop. But there's a warning about a divided heart because it's insincere. You can't come to God half-cocked, half-loaded, lukewarm. You ever lie during worship? Sometimes you won't see me sing because I'm lying. Because I don't believe it. That doesn't mean it's not true. It's just I'm in a funk, right? My circumstances tell me God isn't making me the pampered eye of his affection today. That's me. That's me. That's why I like to pick songs that aren't about me. You know, I don't like the word I and we and us in worship. I like you and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Mercy and grace. I mean, anyone get their face melted this morning in worship where you're just like, you know, we are going to fall at his feet. It isn't going to be like, maybe if I think about it, I'll maybe fall at his feet. No, 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 no. Yeah. You're going to be like Wayne's World, right? Dan, you know those old movies references? We're not worthy, you know? Those are great moments of worship. You know, in Hosea, that's one of those books you don't read in the Old Testament anymore, right? It's just filler. Hosea chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, Israel emptied his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. What was Israel doing? Oh, we have money. We have prosperity. Let's build altars so we can worship where we want and how we want. There was only one prescribed place to worship God at that time, but they built those golden calves. They had God on their terms. They had side salad Jesus. They had a divided heart. We didn't want to do things God's way. We'll just look spiritual. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? You know, God has always wanted to be that theocracy. He never wanted to give Israel a king, right? In fact, Israel is going to have several kings in their civil wars. But it all came down to a divided heart, and God found them guilty for having other objects of affection. And that came from, right here, to the bounty of his land, they embellished their sacred pillars. Oh, this is... Isn't prosperity an enemy to your faith walk? You make bargains and deals with God, don't you? You're just like, oh, man, I got all this money. I can do, I can say, I can just buy myself out of a problem. I love prosperity. Don't get me wrong. I love not worrying about my bills. But my prayer closet gets a little dusty. You know, don't despise those years of the small things, the Lord tells us. I look back at just what God has taken us through, and as much as my flesh hated it, it's like a tree. How does a tree develop roots in time of drought? And those roots keep the tree stable when the wind comes, right? We need to go deep. We need to seek the Lord. We can't just do things on our terms. God's not impressed by our religiosity because they were still worshiping, but that worship also led to other forms of worship, right? Because they were also worshiping Ashtoreth, right? They were worshiping all these other foreign gods, Molech. We want to worship like the world does, right? That's what creeps in. But be careful. No one can serve two masters because you will hate one and love the other. You can't have both, best of both worlds. You know, Joshua had the same dilemma when he took the nation of Israel into the promised land. 7 years they fought, they warred, And Joshua lovingly lines them all up and gives them this encouraging speech, this pep talk, right? This, hey guys, you are kind enough, you're good enough, God loves you, right? You know how Bible talk is just so uplifting to your self-esteem? If it is, throw it away, right? Joshua 24, verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Or, excuse me, let me go back, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, exclamation mark, caps. Right? Got that version? Right? You know, like when you're shouting at your friend in text, you put it in all caps. Same thing here. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, Joshua's not talking anyone in anything. He just says, make a decision. If you want to live and act like a heathen, if you want to live one way 6 days a week and then act another way at church, just be a heathen. Just be a pagan dirtbag dog. Just, you want to hang out with the foreign women, you want to worship foreign gods, just give yourself 100% to it. He goes on to say in verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Again, this is on my list of Hobby Lobby plaques they haven't made yet. There's a warning here. I love God. God always gives you, all right, if you do it my way, blessing. Oh, it'll be lovely over here. Just do it my way and I will prosper you. Then he says, but don't do this because this will happen. There's always a warning. You're going to reap what you sow. I can't believe I'm so depressed and down and bummed out. I've lost the presence of the Lord, but I don't go to church. I don't do anything the Bible says, and I'm involved with people that don't really have a good effect on me, and I can't wonder why God has just forsaken me. If you feel distant from God, guess who moved? You. Go back and do those first works. But he says, he will do you harm and consume you. You know, he goes on to tell Jeremiah, your backslidings will correct you. You can't make a deal with God. You can't do things on your own terms. You can't just bargain with him. You got to do it his way because that's the best way. Because he says, does it seem evil to you to serve God? People make ministry sound like a bummer. I'm probably one of those guys because I'm like, yeah, did you read my shirt today? Anyone like my shirt? Because I want it printed upside down and backwards so I can either read it looking down or read it in the mirror. You know, you put those little encouragement notes or, all right, now, and what's the bottom one says? And repeat, you know, you go through all this and you're like, I was whining to my pastor this last week about you people. You people make our life so hard. I thought pastoring was like the guys on TV. No. And he says, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get up and do it again. You're going to serve people that are thankless. You're going to go talk to people who don't want to hear from you. You're going to do all this because this is what God's called you to do, and you're going to do it again because that's what we're called to do. Yeah. And you're going to do it with joy. Yeah. There's just no room for me when it comes to the things of God, and that's the problem. There's no room for me. There's plenty of room for God. But there's a blessing. God says, just do it my way. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. Oh, I love this. For your loving kindness and your truth. I like that. Loving kindness. Isn't that such a tender word? Loving kindness. We don't use this word. Loving kindness. You just think of like a mama and her baby. You know, just loving kindness. For you have magnified your word above all your name. How do you view the word of God? Is it suggestive? Does the Bible contain the word of God? Or is it the word of God? Is the Bible the final authority on the matter? Well, that's just your interpretation. No. There's one interpretation. Bible means what it says. It says what it means. And it's authoritative. In fact, God says he's magnified his word above his name, right? A man is only as good as his word, right? And God will not be mocked. And so if he reveres his word above his name, how should we revere it? Well, I don't feel like obeying God's word. So what? I don't feel like doing half the stuff I do, you know, but we're to do it. The instructions are the instructions, right? Obedience is the safety net to the Christian, isn't it? It says, I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. You can't worship God apart from the truth of God's word. Like, anything that tells you anything about Jesus apart from the Bible is wrong. And we've created American Jesus. We've created Michigan Jesus. We've created Calvary Chapel Jesus, created Baptist Church Jesus, Pentecostal Jesus, right? Catholic Jesus. We've had all these various Jesuses, but it's like, how about the Jesus of the Bible? Let's just let the Bible say what it needs to about Jesus. You ever just reread your Bible, go through the Gospels, and just look at what Jesus says about himself and just get re-fascinated with him? You're like, oh, no way. I think one of the reasons God gave me a teaching ministry, especially with kids, is I got to take them line by line daily. Like, he knows my devotion life is spotty at best. And so he's making me look at it. So I'm like, no way, that's in there, right? Or have you ever gone through a part of your Bible you've already highlighted to death and you still find little nuggets and you're like, oh, when did I write that note? Oh, I didn't see that before, right? It's that living and active word. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. I like that. You know, when Jesus returns in Revelation, what? He's going to come with a sword out of his mouth. He's going to defeat the enemies of God just with his word. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. I like that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Beatitudes, right? It's when you and I recognize our moral bankruptcy is when God can really begin. He has pity on us. Yeah, some of you guys collect animals. I married one of them. And sometimes the sick and the weak ones, oh, just bring that tender little baby over here and we'll just make it better. And, oh, I'm like that with people. Like, I'm like, I'm attracted to train wrecks. I really get fascinated with people that are the worst of the worst. And it's like, let's see what God's going to do. I praise God for people like that because I think somebody saw that in me going, oh, no. Oh, no, this poor little guy needs help. But it says, he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. God is not impressed with moral, self-righteous people. God is not impressed with people that are enamored with themselves, right? The word tells us, God resists the proud, but he does give grace to the humble. Proud people don't have any need for God. They're self-righteous. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. You will have trouble, as Jesus tells us, right? If you're going to seek to live a godly, righteous life, you're going to have trouble, and you're going to find the Lord takes you through so much. He wears you out. You get fatigued. You get battle damaged. You get sheep bites. You get all sorts of problems, right? And this, the walk with Jesus is difficult. It's a very difficult road. But what's the joke? What's harder than walking with Jesus? Not walking with Jesus. But he says, you will revive me. If you're like Wolverine some days, or you just like, I mean, Dan, you're on 11 lives now out of the 9. You're on borrowed time, man. You know, it's like you just realize that God takes you through stuff to revive you, and you get to the end of yourself, and then God takes you one more step. You know, he'll take you to those self-imposed limitations and draw you through, and he's never done with you. Find a silver saint. Find someone who's been walking with Jesus a long time and ask them, just say, hey, show me your scars. I love being around old pastors. Oh, they're worse than the old ladies at Thanksgiving. And the stuff they've gone through. Oh my gosh. You're like, and I get to sign up for that? They're like, yeah. Yeah. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. David had a tall drink of water. You can be king, David. These hands? Yeah. Finally, someone recognized my greatness. I'm sure 10-year-old David ran around after he was anointed by Samuel. Go to his brothers, like, yes, he's going to be king. Hey, don't tease the king, right? Hey, guess who's king, guys? You know how little brothers can be that way, right? He had no idea what he was signed up for. Sometimes you feel God has blessed you and placed an anointing on you, and you're like, oh, it's just going to be wonderful. And the Lord goes, all right, time to train. All right, David, 20 years in the wilderness. I'm going to have a king throw some spears at you. You're going to have some problem with some women. You're going to have some bad guys coming after you while you're in captivity in the wrong side of things. There's going to be zigzag. Like when you read what God did, we've summarized it in a great book by Alan Redpath called The Making of the Man of God. You know, you train hard. If you want God to use you, you got to train. And if God's got a calling on you, you're going to go kicking and screaming, or you're going to go willingly. Just ask every pastor. None of us, A, signed up to get saved, B, signed up for ministry, let alone pastor it. Pastors, we all look at each other going, I wouldn't have picked me, but we're here. Philippians, you guys know this verse. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. Till when? The day of Jesus, which may be your funeral or the rapture. Either way, you ain't done, right? Marty, you ever get to the point where you're like, Lord, leave me alone. Just let me coast out of here. There's no retirement in the kingdom, is there? And the Lord's like, hey, Caleb, let's go climb some mountains and kill giants. You're 80. Don't you just wish God would leave you alone, let you be fat, lame, and lazy? No. He keeps throwing trials at you. He keeps throwing things at you to raise you up, to mature you, to grow you up. Well, it's like marriage. Oh, isn't marriage the greatest classroom? You know, we all come to marriage thinking they're going to do my laundry and we're going to have infinite amounts of sex. And then he'll talk to me about all his feelings and we're going to go pick out curtains for eternity. That, you know, we have false interpretations of marriage, but the Bible says marriage is there to produce Christ in you. Right? Husbands, go into your wife's world and die there. Women, go and respect your husband. But you don't see, look at his socks. You can't respect that. He leaves them all over the house, right? It's the great sanctifier. This is you want Jesus to be formed in you? Oh. Talking to a pastor this week, my wife's so mad I play video games while she's taking care of all the kids. I said, well, come to my house, play video games with me. No. Like, what'd you expect? He's like, I don't have any me time. What do you need me time for? Oh, marriage. It's a joy brought through suffering, isn't it? Oh, gives you an opportunity to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness daily, hourly. Oh. Who has good marriage photos? Like your wedding photos? You have good... You guys, oh, man, Dan had hair. I've seen his wedding pictures. Like, he's like, Dan was like Quiet Riot Dan. You know, he was just, come on, feel the noise with that hair. And Dawn had a big perm. I mean, what year did you get married? Right. So, yeah, oh, boy. None of us survived the 90s with good photos. I don't care who you were. I look at my high school photos, and you're like, ah, neon, lots of neon, you know. But you have those good wedding photos just to remind you who you married. And why you married them. They change. We change. You know, I think I've been married to like 7 different women now in 18 years. Mystery. It's great mystery. Not for her. She's just like, actually, no. She's always, I can't believe you. You're like, why wouldn't you go to Walmart in sweatpants, you know? I can't believe you. Right. I get the good ones now. I wear the $50 sweatpants. So look a little classy. I noticed, though, some of the most godly, righteous women have the ugliest husbands, and you just realize their character counts so far much more than their looks. Like, women, you don't want to compete with your husbands for good looks. It's just not something. Margo, how does that feel to compete with such a good-looking husband some days? You know? Anyways, we're done with marriage counseling, but understand this. The Lord will complete the very thing he started in you. Psalm 139. Where are we at here? For the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. Known me. God knows you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the hairs on your head, right? Four. It's easier for him to, mine just kind of migrates to the back. But the idea is you've got a God who's intimately concerned with you. He knows not only your quirks and your weirdnesses, but he knows your likes and he knows your heart. He knows the things that he's sown into you. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. That may not be a good thing if God understands your thoughts, right? If you wonder what goes through your head some days, you're like, God knows. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word of my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. The good news is God is watching. The bad news is God is watching. We will give an account for the words we say and the things we do. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. You know, I don't know if I'd want a hedge for protection. Like a hedge is what? Just bushes, shrubs. We pray for the hedge of protection. I want a concrete wall of protection. I want 6-inch armor protection, right? I want something a little more structurally sound than a hedge of protection. Doesn't that sound cute? Oh, Lord, give me a hedge of protection. Give me some lilac bushes of protection, right? Oh, come on. Get off of it. Give me a shield here. And you laid your hand upon me. I love that. God has his hand on us. It's like when I walk across the street with my daughter, I hold her hand. She doesn't hold my hand because you ever walk across the street with a kid? Oh, look, a penny, right? Oh, look, you know, and you know, no. I hold her hand because she's prone to get fascinated with something that could lead her to harm, just like you and I. You realize God has his hand upon you, even in your backsliding, even in your messing up, even in all that stuff. God will allow it. He's training you through it. He may not approve of it, but God's got his hand on you. As a father to his child, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I had a bro. He used to love the casino. And in order to preserve his witness at the casino, he'd take his Jesus shirts and just flip them inside out before he'd go gamble. He didn't want to blaspheme the name of God through his aberrant behavior. Wasn't it? Thought, where could he go to flee God's presence? Like, I got the shirt inside out. God can't get me here, you know. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I like that. You and I were deliberate, right? I don't like the term, we had an accidental pregnancy, right? Even if you weren't planning as a parent, that kid still came into the world by the sovereign grace of God. I've known Christians who are like, we use 14 kinds of birth control, and we slept in different states. And one day she's pregnant. You know, and it's one of those things where God has a plan for your life. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's skill. There's precision. There's the fact that you and I are created in the likeness of God. We're image bearers of the Almighty God. That's probably why Satan hates us so much, as it reminds us of him. But there's no such thing as somebody who came into this world without a plan or a purpose, no matter how marred they are by sin. Right? There's always a plan, there's always a ministry, there's always a deliberateness to God's fashioning of your life. And it's like, I liken it to this. Let's say I'm an art teacher and I want to hand out boxes of crayons. In order to see how creative my class is, I'll go in and I'll reach in and I'll pull out and omit certain colors. And I'll just hand it to the class. And let's see what you can come up with 6 colors, 7 colors, 3 colors, right? Or even pencil shading. You know, when you look at what people have done just in jail with ink pens and pencils, you're like, this is amazing, right? You just run what you brung. The Lord has designed you and has given you the resources and given you what he's given you. He's fearfully and wonderfully made you. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So God wrote a script for you. And upon salvation, the Lord makes an agreement. He says, you trade your imperfect life for my perfect life. I love people who think they have their life planned out, right? Especially some of you college students, right? I always tease you guys. I hate college kids, just for the record. I worked on a college campus. I went to college, right? 13th grade, rather, you know. But the idea is we can make God chuckle with our plan for our life. How do you think you're going to impress God with your 5-year plan? And the Lord's just like, well, let me show you what I got for you. And that's really what it comes down to. Ephesians tells us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peter tells us, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I like that. For so the entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has a plan for your life. And we say it so glibly in our evangelism. Give your life to Jesus. He has a plan for your life. Just give your heart to Jesus. He has a plan. As glib as it is, it's true. But the plan comes through a life of obedience to his word. Stick to the script. Like, your plan is better than God's. Just tell yourself that. My plan's better than God's plan. I want that man. I want that girl. I want that job. I want that career. No, you don't. I pray God shows you what he's delivered you from just the vanity of life, the things you've pursued, the relationships that I look back at some of the relationships that I wanted to be in, and I've gotten to run into them people later on in life, and I'm like, whew, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord you delivered me from that. You know, it's like, woo. Or the job. You know, I have friends from years ago that we were, you know, going along the same path in life, and how'd the company turn out? Oh, crash and burn, got sold off. Now I'm, you know, working for my brother's construction company or whatever, but and they're like, and you're a pastor? You're like, yeah, you're a pastor? I love that. You guys ever, some of you guys have been in a room with me when people ask me, what do I do? Really? You're the pastor? Yep. Really? No, really. Yeah. Yeah. Your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So God knows you. He's created you. He's put things in your heart. He's fashioned you in such a manner that he is setting you on a course and a path, right? There's a whole psalm written about it. You know, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll what? Make your life miserable. That's your translation, my translation. No, Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll what? Give you the desires of your heart. So as the Holy Spirit reworks your heart, He gets you into the things that He's really always wanted to bless you with. Not only here in this world, but what's going to happen in the next world? Like, I've got desires in my heart. Like, I'd love to be a musician. I can't play worth a darn, but I think in heaven, I'm going to play lead guitar. I'm just thinking, you know. Maybe you guys have your own little, like, wish list that, you know, God's going to have for you. But there's things in eternity that God has for us that we have no idea. I mean, David's like that. David was a king. David was a prophet. But what did David always want to be? A priest. But you couldn't be a priest and a king. He was always hanging out in the temple. You know, it's amazing what lies ahead in the future for all of us. Because I believe the best is yet to come. My good old days are always forward. Like, you ever look back at your life and you're like, yeah, I went through some stuff. I did some, maybe some mediocre things. Or like my bozo buddies, you know, they're still sitting in the bar. I left them 20 years ago. And like, oh, remember back in 99 and that show we saw and this and that? And you're like, yeah, that was fun, you know, but get on with it, guys, you know? Like, I've done far more intriguing things with my life, and they're the ones missing out. Verse 18. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So if you've taken the class where you've prayed for patience, go to the next level. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. You ever wonder what's wrong with you? Sometimes you're like, what is wrong with me? Why do I keep going back to my vomit? Why do I keep failing? Be like David. All right, Lord. I do this to my doctors. I said, at what point in this conversation are you going to tell me to lose weight? They want to just put me on pills. I don't blame them. And so I'm like, come on, just be straight with me. My last doctor lovingly is like, well, what's your plan? I'm like, you tell me. You just got to face the truth. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. You know, notice he picked a special word. Anxiety. This is not a medical term. I've talked to so many people. I'm on anxiety meds. What you need is a set of knee pads, right? You know what your anxiety level is? It means your outbox is full. It means you haven't gone before the Lord and discharged all these concerns He's put upon you. Cast your cares upon Him. No, I need all these things and this and that and blah, 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 and it's not my fault. No, anxiety is really a place where faith hasn't worked out perfectly in your life. Anxiety is killing people right now. Killing people. Just this week, man, 38-year-old man, I knew him. Used to be across the street a lot. Took his own life. But it just got too much, you know? Anxiety is on the rise. Suicide's on the rise. Drug use is on the rise. Drug overdose is on the rise. There is so much uncertainty that the world is facing, and those who don't have Christ are facing it even worse than us who have Christ. But we need to know who our God is. We need to know that we're secure and grounded in Him, and He's going to meet our needs. And you may have all these imaginary what-ifs, right? Get before the Lord. Write them out. What if, Lord? What about? Let's pray through this. Make me a person of faith. There's areas in our lives that's not just fear, doubt, unbelief. There's disbelief where you just tell God, you're a liar. I don't believe you. This isn't going to happen. One pastor, he says, you know, marriage counseling. He says, first thing I ask him, what have you two been reading in your Bible together? Well, we don't. Get out of my office. What do you mean? The very thing God has told you to do, you're not doing. Another pastor says, if you really want to know what's wrong with you, read the Bible every day for 2 weeks. You'll find out real quick what's wrong with you. Right? Have you noticed the closer you get to Jesus, the worse you look? That's a beautiful spot, because I look at the disciples. The disciples, what would they do when they walked at a distance? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Me, right? I'll fight you for it. Okay. But then Jesus would go back and walk with them, and they're like, you know, get your eyes on Jesus. It's a good spot, guys. Let the Lord have a perfect and deep work in you. And then challenge him. Not only show me what's wrong with me, you fix it. Right? Pray for patience. There's work to do. Like, I sense the next child we're going to have is going to be a boy. He's going to be noisy. He's going to be a breaker of things. He will be a mad urinator. That's all baby boys, right? And it's, I just sense it, because I'm watching what God's doing to me now and agitating me and what makes me mad and what flips my switch. And I'm just, you know, we had 5 little girls in my house for a week, and praise God they came from a Christian home. They're well-trained, but I'm like, I couldn't imagine why people have 5, let alone throw boys in here. They're like little ninjas. I don't know where I'm going with this. It's just something I sense. All right, let's keep going. We got one more. We got 4 minutes to blast through 140. All right, to the chief musician, O Psalm of David, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from the violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. Satan does not take a day off in your life. Praise God for the prophet Marty. He calls me. Hey, Satan's at war with you. Really? Yeah, you better start praying more. Pray in the spirit. You know, we had this talk the other day. He called to talk about ammo, but I think it came to talk about spiritual warfare, because sometimes you think you could just put your guard down as a Christian, right? You're, oh, I'm good. Edward, Sunday's over. Just... No, they continually gather for war. And notice the number one weapon of the enemy is in verse 3. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. Oh, doesn't Satan wag the tongue? You know, you look at who's not taking the Fauci ouchie right now, and it's usually the Christians, and you're uncaring, you're selfish, you are just not thinking of other people. You look at the propaganda campaign Satan unleashes on God's people, just like the Roman Empire. You guys are having orgies and drinking blood and committing incest. It says the poison of asps is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent men who have purpose to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Selah. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O Lord, the Lord of the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted, Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them not be cast into the, let them be cast into the fire, into the deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. You know, as things go the way they are, according to Scripture, I will remind you. Jesus reminds us, let not your heart be troubled. He says, I've overcome the world. He says, you should rejoice. He said, don't fret in the day of the evildoer. It's been prophesied. It's been planned. We shouldn't be surprised that things are going the way they are, and that the world really is coming against who? The Christian. To the Bible-believing Christian, there will be Christians who are going to be left alone, because they'll be compliant. They'll be very worldly. But as you make a stand for righteousness, you're making yourself a target. But there's a formula for us. It's really a benchmark of where your walk is. If you're being persecuted for your faith, hey, praise God. Revelation 12, you guys know this verse in verse 7. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, notice that, the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. There's your formula, guys. They overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Do you have Jesus in your heart, wherever you want to say? Have you personally confessed that you're a sinner and asked Christ in your heart? Have you made that? There's a yes, there's a no, there's no maybe, right? It's just a matter of attitude of your heart. Is this word true? And was the crucifixion real? And is heaven and eternity a real place you're going to go to? And is there a hell? If you can get through Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, you're going to be good. So number one, you need to have the blood of Christ over your life. Number two, where did I go here? The word of your testimony. That's a weapon. You know, God would love you to keep your walk with the Lord to yourself. Oh, my religion's private. I don't want to offend anyone with my religion. I do. I want to offend everyone in this community with my religion. I really do. I really want to make them so uncomfortable with me, either they're going to jump on board and go, wow, Jesus loves jerks too, or they want to kill us. I mean, either way, it's like, it's a win-win. We have a very powerful tool, and it's what has God done for you? Really? Have you taken an inventory? When you go and talk about, you know, go walk around, what brought you up here? The Lord. Does he talk to you? Yes. Why? I came here to tell people about Jesus. Oh, I got a man so mad the other day. I'm like, man, I don't want to have to do your funeral too. I already did your wife's funeral. Your buddy just died. I said, well, not everyone believes what you believe. I'm like, yeah, the one who just killed himself. I said, you want to go out like that? Well, you just got to love yourself. I'm like, really? I said, you're a flawed human being just like I am. You can't love yourself. I have God who loves me. Well, I love you, bro, but I don't want to talk about this anymore. I do. Well, and they did not love their lives till the death. What holds us back from being Jesus freaks? Fear of man. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose my position. I don't want to suffer for the kingdom. Isn't that the truth? I'm not very vocal about my faith. I'm worried about what people think of me. You know what people used to think of me before Jesus? It wasn't very flattering. I was the evangelist for whatever deviant behavior I was into. I could take a black eye over stupid stuff, right? And I did. But it's like, what is holding you back? Is there something you love in this world? Are you afraid to suffer loss for Jesus? Is there a fear of man in your life? Beware of the cares of the world. It'll kill your testimony. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. That's what we're experiencing now. You and I will not experience the wrath of God, despite what your biblically illiterate friends tell you. You will be out of here. You will not see the tribulation. If you do, feed my dog. Both of them. Feed the one dog to the other dog. But for the devil has come having great wrath. Since the church was born, we have experienced the wrath of Satan. And he knows the time is getting shorter and shorter. He's going to up his game, isn't he? because he knows that he has a short time. He's a drowned rat. He's a defeated foe. He can't get all of us, but he's going to try to get some of us, isn't he? But rejoice. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. We win in the end, don't we? We're not fighting for territory. We've got it. We just got to possess it. There's a fight. You're in it.